And we generally have set this session up for the people in Arizona, but there are too many people in Arizona. In fact, there's no people in Arizona listening. But I'm not sure. I think one of them doesn't have a computer. One of them has trouble with the computer, and whatever. But so we're going to continue this regardless. And let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to start my recorder. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for this time, for your word, for what you have from your word for us to hear, and we ask that you open our eyes and our understanding to only those things that are of spiritual importance and significance in our life and our walk, and doctrinally the things that we need to hear. And these things we ask and thank you in advance in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as I said, this is lesson number 7, and we're in chapter 6 of Daniel. And so if you would turn to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1, or don't turn there and listen in. Up until now, this chapter is going to end the first 6 chapters, which have to do primarily with historical events that have occurred, and some prophetical, but they open up the door for prophecy. It's the next 6 chapters, 7 through 12, that are going to get very interesting and very difficult. And I will say this, because it's been so long since I've studied the book of Daniel, that it's consumed more time than I had thought it would, and primarily because of dating and understanding and the kings and the names of these kings that are listed in this book, as well as in other prophecies. But it is certainly worthy of my time. I think in the past I've taken somebody else's word for it, and we often do that when we... okay, I'm sorry. My volume is showing all the way here. My microphone volume. Okay, anyway, I've taken in the past the word of Oscar or whoever happened to be teaching this subject, or I look at the notes in Bullinger's Bible and assume that what is said there is correct. And what I've discovered by going online and trying to do some history studies of Babylonian kings and Persian kings and whatever, that there's great discrepancy in opinion as to dates and names and who's who. And I've read some articles that were had some very scathing remarks against Mr. Bullinger and so forth. So it's caught my attention to the point that I want to make sure that if I'm teaching something, that I'm teaching it correctly. And you say, well, what does it matter? What does it matter? What if his date is correct, or if it's off by 50 years? Actually, there's a discrepancy of something like 110 to 114 years between what Bullinger puts here and what most of Christianity will assume that the actual dates are today. And you say, well, big deal, what's the big deal? Well, it makes a world of difference when it comes to the internal understanding of the scriptures and the prophets. And I think internally is where the answer to anything is. That is, we've got a lot of secular information and opinions about dates and kings and names of kings and who succeeded who. And but what we find in the scripture is what is most important, particularly the spiritual meaning behind it. And if you find in one prophet that he writes something that would disagree with another prophet, particularly when it comes to time, then we've got a problem. So I'm going to let the scriptures overrule in that case for sure. And I think the best example is when we look at the letters written by the Apostle Paul, the first 7 letters and the last 7 letters. If you don't understand the dates, that's very critical and most important. So I believe we have the same issue here in the book of Daniel. So let's begin here. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So, right away we read a new name, a I shouldn't say a new name. We had it in chapter 5. But if you, I'm going to do this, I did this partially last week. I'm going to do this again. I want to read the first verse of chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Because in each one we have a different name of a king, and it's going to be associated with a different date, and it's going to be associated with a different location where Daniel was. And remember, those last six chapters have visions of Daniel, and we need to put those in the right order and understand why the Holy Spirit put it in the order that he did. So, chapter 5, verse 1, we read, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon, and he was in the line of Nebuchadnezzar. There's discrepancy even there. I believe he may have been in that line because of Nebuchadnezzar took one of one lady out of his harem who had a child, who had another child, and then down the line to Belshazzar. So he was not in the immediate line of with his real wife, but I believe that's what the case is. But so right away we see that this is a different time. If you note the time in the Companion Bible, it says this is 426. When you read chapter 6, verse 1, we see that's also 426. And so if you read the last verse of chapter 5, we read this, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So chapter 6 starts right off with Darius. So we move into that. To this particular king. We need to know who that tell you this. We're not going to do it this morning, but I intend to take a lesson probably by itself and just deal with the issue of dates and who these names are, because there's a lot of confusion, even in the book of Daniel. Chapter 7, read the first verse. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision. So this says the first year of Belshazzar. Well, chapter 5 was the last year of Belshazzar, so chapter 7 comes before 5 and 6. And approximately 3 years, we read 429, historically we understand that Belshazzar reigned for a little bit over 2 years. So it was in the third year of his reign the third year of his reign that Belshazzar died. Chapter 8, we read this. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel. So here's a vision that Daniel had. Once again, we go back to 426, and this was in the third year, or the last year of his reign, and in fact, I believe it was after his death. And the reason I believe that is because when you read the next verse, he says, and I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. We know that Shushan is in the Persian Empire, and this is where a palace was built. And all these little words that we find in the scriptures that we don't think much about mean something, and you will use those words to understand, to help understand when something happened, where it was at. And you can see where it might contradict historical thoughts. Chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Now remember, this word Darius is a title, not a name. So this is going to be, we're going to find out this is Cyrus, the son of the Darius we read of in 6. That's another vision that Daniel had. When was it? Let's put it in order when we get to those visions. Chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed. So in the third year of his reign, that would have been a few years later, 424. And chapter 11. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And so, once again, these are important because he keeps going back and forth. This is the same one. This is Darius or Cyrus, and we'll get into that at some point. Chapter 12 just is extended on chapter 11. So I only throw that out to not so much to confuse you, but to call to your attention that this is not an easy study here. it's something that that we're going to have to deal with if we're going to be accurate in the Scriptures. So, let's go back to chapter 6 and verse 1. And I'm not for sure about my microphone here because I'm seeing that it is not, my recording is not showing that it's recording, so I might have a problem here. But if you can hear me, great. And if Ronnie's recording, I hope this gets through. Okay, so back to chapter 6 and verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should govern the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So this is a new king. This is a new one under the time of Daniel. And Daniel lived through that 70-year period that was prophesied by Jeremiah. And this is getting down toward the end of that 70-year period. And so this is at least the third king that he's dealing with in his time. And I might just point out the very last verse of this chapter reads, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And we're going to see a good lesson just in that fact that Daniel survived 70 years of Gentile kingdom, and it says that he prospered in that time. And the reason I point that out is because of all the circumstances that Israel was in, if you look at the other people who in disbelief lost out on something, Daniel continued and prospered. And not only that, he was in a position of reigning. And so he was made the first president, and that's an English word used here, but he was the first in that kingdom under Darius. So Darius had he had to have some time of knowing who Daniel was because he came to an understanding and a friendship with him, or trust in him, that he was able to put him at that point. Verse 3 says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So here we have a Gentile king who was not too proud, but he saw something in Daniel, and that was something, that spirit really, that came from knowing the Word and from knowing the Lord. And that was what caught Darius's eye. And so the Lord uses this in His purposes. He uses a Gentile king to deal with His purposes and accomplish things. Verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So they were envious of his position. And we see that throughout all Scripture. That happened a lot with the nation of Israel. But certainly, I think the one that stands out the most would be the Lord Himself when He was on this earth. How He was envied among His own people. And those Pharisees and Sadducees did not like that position and that the respect and the attention that when He was able to do the miracles that He did, and when He spoke with great authority, and many people marveled at Him. And I think we have a picture of that here. The Apostle Paul was that way. He had very little respect, especially even in the first years of his ministry, right after he was saved. And even the Lord's disciples, those who were close to the Lord, not just the apostles, but they were afraid of Paul and they didn't trust him. And you can understand why. There was a man who had done him that much damage, and then this man comes along and he's preaching just the opposite of what he had been preaching before. And so that was the case here. These people were envious of him and tried to find something against him. And it's interesting that it says that there was not any error or fault found in him. So they had to create something, just like the Lord. When the Lord was crucified, they had to make up stories, and they brought in those who were false with false information against him and lied against him. Then, verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of these, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So immediately they began with a lie, because they said all the presidents of the kingdom. And who was the first president? Did we just read? Daniel himself. Well, Daniel wasn't there, and he wasn't in agreement with this. And so, who were these presidents? Verse 6. Well, it's these men of verse 5, the ones who wanted to conspire against him. So, immediately they lie, and Darius doesn't even blink about it. And perhaps he should have questioned it, but here was probably a great number of men, and he just assumed they were all in agreement. And so, verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Now, if you would go back and look at the previous five chapters, when Nebuchadnezzar reigned, and look at the what was said about him and his absolute monarchy, now we have a total different government under the Persians, the Medes and the Persians. And that government says that if a king makes a law, then it cannot be altered. And once he signed and put his name to something, it cannot be changed. And they bring that, and they remind that to Darius. And probably that played on him because these kings thought much of themselves. They were thought to be gods, and they even thought of themselves as gods. Not in the same sense that we would think of the god, but there was a lot of mythology and whatnot that was associated with their belief, and they literally thought they were inspired from above, and they were above, they were like a son of God or something. And so he would have thought much of himself. So verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. So he did this. He had already been doing this. He did this daily, and they saw it, and they knew that. But I kind of think it's interesting that the Scripture adds that note there at the end, that he did aforetime. It was not something that Daniel just saw, and he saw that there's this new law out, and he's going to go against it, and he's going to object, and he's going to fight against it, and so forth. And I think we see that a lot today in different groups and whatever, and they want to blast the government or whatever. We see it in a lot of religious groups. But Daniel had been doing this all along. This wasn't a change of life for him. And this is his stand, and he was going to continue to stand for the Lord. And he had a good history here in these 70 years of how the Lord blessed him for that. He had no reason to believe that the Lord was going to do something or allow something to happen to him that shouldn't, that the Lord didn't have control of. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So he was in great turmoil over this, and he tried to think of every way in the world to get out of it, and he knew he was bound by the law, by that law. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Now this kind of reminds me a little bit about the Lord himself. The night of his, he was accused and tried and convicted, and he went before Pilate. And Pilate had a lot of agony over this, because he couldn't find any fault in him. He even said that. And he went back to his accusers and those who had brought the Lord in. And they said, he said, look, you guys have we have a law here that allows you to substitute or bring someone, whoever you can, to be released. And he argued with them in hopes that they would release the Lord. He didn't feel good about it. And I think I mentioned in a previous lesson that there were four others who, Gentiles, that day and that night, that also saw that the Lord was innocent, and he, I believe, was pestered by his wife, and she said, "Have nothing to do with that man. Let him go." And then the others that could find no fault in the Lord, and this is kind of what King Darius saw. But verse 17 we read, and a stone was brought, and it reminds me also of the day that the Lord was laid in the tomb, and they rolled a stone in front of it. And notice the words of what the king said. He saw something in Daniel, and Daniel's God. He didn't believe in Daniel's God, or he thought he was just one of many gods. But he said that your God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And he must have seen and heard some of the stories of Daniel to even be able to make that kind of a statement. And so he sealed that stone with his own signet. In verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. And someone has said, while the king fasted, Daniel feasted. And perhaps there's something to be said about that. And not they're eating and having a feast, but there was something that certainly troubled the king. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So the king was up all night fretting over this. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Now remember, this is more than just a neat little Sunday school story here. I mean, it's certainly a great act of faith. But this is going to be something that is valuable to the second half of the book of Daniel and the visions that are seen. It's going to be valuable someday when those Jews who at the time of the Day of the Lord and the things that are associated with that will read these words, and it will mean something to them. And we're going to see some things over in the book of Revelation that are associated with this. It's a picture of it. And so I think the Lord had definitely recorded this story, not because it was a neat story of great faith, but it's going to be necessary for people who are going to require great faith someday during the Day of the Lord to be faithful to the end. They're going to see this as that example. So let me read that again, verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried with a loud voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest, continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And then Daniel said, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. And by the way, verse 21 is an example of the use of the word in the Old Testament, which we would consider the word eternity. He said he tells the king to live forever, and we know that's not going to be the case. And he know he didn't mean that he expected him to live beyond the grave. But this was a word, and it helps us understand this word in the scriptures, that the word there is no word in the scriptures really that means eternity. There's a word that's associated with eternity, and that's immortality. And we need to understand that word seriously, because there's only one who hath immortality. And there's no one living or who has ever lived who hath immortality other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And only someday in resurrection will one take on immortality. And so it's just a point that when you look at the word forever in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you need to look closely at it and understand that it is associated with an age, a period of time. And that's what this word meant when he said that in verse 21. That's the Hebrew word, that's what it means. He said, verse 22, My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. They have not hurt me, for as much as before him, innocency or purity was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And by the way, if you look at, and I should have done this, looked up some verses, had some verses here, but when you look at the word lion, the lions in the scripture, you will see that it's associated with Gentiles, particularly Gentile rulers, and it's usually used in a bad sense. So there's a picture here, I believe, in these words, and it's used in a figuratively way, or there's a figurative answer associated with this. With these words that we read here in these verses, and that's why the Lord chose this particular event, because it would be associated with kingdoms and Gentile kingdoms. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of the lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. And I believe I've heard that you can accused of an awful thing here, that the fact that these children and their wives were cast into the den. But I don't read anywhere here that God did that. I read that the king did that, and this Median king did this, and that was his desire that they look what happened. So, for whatever reason, and we do find in Scripture, in the Old Testament Scripture, there were times when the Lord did command them to do that. And it had to do with when they went in and they destroyed a city or something. But it had to do with whom they were destroying. It had to do with seed lines. It had to do with an evil seed line and something that was associated with Satan. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. Look at the words out of this man's mouth, whom believed in many gods. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. That is what the book of Daniel is all about. All 12 chapters, particularly the last six, are going to speak of fact about this God and his kingdom that will not be destroyed, and his dominion that will be even unto the end. And that is really the message of this chapter, or this book. And this chapter only bears that out. And so, once again, I call your attention to the fact that these first six chapters really set the stage for the last six. Because this shows the proof of what God is capable of doing and what He's going to do with Israel. And it's the last six chapters are prophetic, and people will read that and they will need to be reminded of these first six, reminded of the fact that, hey, look what the Lord did here. He's going to do it again. He's going to be faithful to His Word, and He's going to stand true to His Word. Verse 27, He delivereth and rescueth, and He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So here was a decree that He made, and notice that He sent it to, was it not to all the nations? Or am I mixing this up with another one? It says that in every dominion of my kingdom tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. So here's, let's just review some of the record of the kings that are mentioned here, and we'll find another account in Ezra, that witnessed the powerfulness of God, witnessed the surety of His Word, and they recognized this, which is interesting because when you go throughout Israel's history, they had the very living God, the one that is spoken of here, how many times they chose idolatry. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But it's interesting how that these Gentile kings were able to do that. And I believe that there was, I'm going to call this baggage. The law itself brought baggage to the nation of Israel. And in this sense, there was nothing wrong with the law, but the mere fact that they were so, they consider it so strict, and that they had to abide by it so faultlessly and so forth, they got to the point where they didn't even realize the purpose of the law, and they didn't even see their own God. And they actually turned against it. And so here we have Gentiles who were never under the law, and they didn't have that burden. And when they saw something happen, they immediately, I shouldn't say immediately, but they accepted it and recognized God for who He was. And I think we see some of that during the Acts period when Israel was, when they were being provoked to jealousy. How many Gentiles recognized miraculous events and they didn't have any problem with it? But when a Jew saw a miraculous event, they began to accuse the Lord of what? He was of the devil and so forth. So there is some baggage that's associated, I won't say with the law, it's what I would call religion and what people think of God and how they associate it with religion as opposed to who God really is, whom the Lord Jesus Christ really is. So let's just take a quick look at a few verses here. Turn back to chapter 2. When Nebuchadnezzar recognized who this God was, here's his words. Verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell down on his face. This is after he saw after Daniel interpreted the vision of him, or the dream that he had. And in his face and worship, Daniel commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Turn over to chapter 3. Once again, these are the words of Nebuchadnezzar. He's growing. After he sees these miracles, he begins to grow. He was a very powerful man. He ruled the entire habitable earth, all the earth that was associated with that area in time. He had that control, and so it made him a very proud man. So it took him a while to grow and to understand these things. But in chapter 3, verse 28 to 29, here's his words. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake, this is after the fiery furnace of Shadrach and Abednego, and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which spake anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Turn over to chapter 4.
Every nation is in verse 29.
He spoke of every people, every nation, and language. That shows that he did have this absolute monarchy, and that he was recognized. He recognized the dream of chapter 2, where the Lord had revealed to him that he was that head of gold, and that he represented that most significant dominion rule. Chapter 4, and verse 34. This is after Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, and he spent 7 years eating grass and so forth. Verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or stand in him, what doest thou? So these are the words, three occurrences, the words of Nebuchadnezzar, and here we have Gentile words or kings that spoke highly of Daniel's God. One other place, and that's in Ezra chapter 1, the first four verses. Now, I believe if you're going to understand the book of Daniel, you're going to have to understand Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. And there's going to be some serious, I'm going to call it pain, because it's going to require a lot of thought and time to put together these names and these dates and put these in the right order. It's my intention, by the time we finish this study, that I will have a chart that will identify all the important things, a timeline that will identify all these important things that will help us better understand these books. So the first few verses of Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house of Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. So this is the son of Esther. And of course, that's godly influence in his life. And so here, once again, we have this Gentile king who definitely played a role in God's purposes and whatever. Well, let me see. Because of time, I'm just going to make a few statements here and close. I need to get out of here pretty quick and head for the airport, but I'll just make a few comments. So one thing we've noticed in those first six chapters was something to do with idolatry. And we can see just in these kings what they thought about gods and who they worshipped, and the images that were set up. And, in a couple of occasions here, that idolatry ran amok at that time. Well, when we get to the time of the Lord, there was still the issue of idolatry. And when you get into the book of Acts in particular, when Paul began his journeys, he ran into a lot of idolatry, and that was an issue. John, in his epistle, warns against idolatry. Peter warns against idolatry. Paul, in a couple of warns against idolatry. It was a big deal, and it was something that was associated with Israel and the return of the Lord. And the book of Revelation speaks about, if you read the first 8 verses of chapter 13, speaks about one who's going to be worshipped, who's going to be set up and worshipped. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks about that one who's going to set himself up as God and be worshipped. And in Book of Revelation, we're going to see a lot of things that we saw, that we're going to see in the Book of Daniel, and that are going to be explained in probably greater detail. But all of those things are associated with this future time and with idolatry and worship, and really about that one who has a desire to be worshipped, and that's Satan. And in Revelation 15, you're going to read about those who were able to overcome the beast and who didn't take the mark and who didn't worship the beast. And those, of course, were the overcomers. And I believe that's what the book of Daniel is pointing to when we read these first six chapters. We're reading about some overcomers here and those who were faithful and stood faithful to the end. And in Revelation, you're going to see that many of those lose their life because of that. And the Lord warned of that Himself. So all of these things are beginning to come together, and I think the book of Revelation is going to bear that out. But just in closing, I'll mention Ephesians 5:5 and Colossians 3:5, both of which is a warning to us who are members of the church, which is His body, when He speaks of covetousness, which is idolatry. And I'll just leave you with that because, you know, you can read that and read over it and think not much of it when you read the word idolatry there. But that's what the Lord associates idolatry with, and that's covetousness. Anything that just really consumes us and takes our mind and desire off of the Lord and puts our desire on something else. And it's serious enough that we need to be concerned about it, and we need to think about it and not take it lightly. And it is important in our own walk. So I'm going to close with that, and let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get out of here a little bit early today. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for Your Word, for all the pieces of these puzzles that we desire to see come together so we can understand it. But even more so that we can understand You, and knowing that understanding and knowing You is the answer to our entire life. And knowing the love of Christ answers everything in our life. Thank You for that gift that You've given us of Your Son and the completeness that we have in the finished work of Him. Thank You for each one that we have here today, and for the love of Christ that we do share. And these things we thank You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.